Open your. I left my Sunday school lesson over there, and I'm thinking, huh, wonder where my Sunday school lesson went. I left it there the other day, and we had a piano. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 17 and also Luke chapter 11. For our reading, we'll choose Luke chapter 11, and we'll begin to introduce the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, they had the piano recital here last night, and boy, it was good. It really was. There was probably, I think, about 20 kids or so that taking piano lessons, and they were playing the piano, and they all did a little special here and there. And they had this cookie fellowship afterwards, and I will tell you, they had a lot of cookies. Well, I got to church this morning anticipating that maybe somebody would have left some few of them cookies in the fellowship. So when you go back, some of you, between this service and the next one to get a coffee, just so you know, there's no cookies left. I already looked. And they had trays of them. I can't possibly imagine. When we left, and we hung around fairly well for kind of a while, there was a lot of cookies left. Man, I can't believe they're gone. They couldn't possibly ate them all. They must have took them home. But they did good. You know, it was a blessing to see all these young people. I think maybe Corinne was probably the oldest that played in, what is she, 13, 14? So it was a bunch of young people. And we're training, trying to get more piano players to train them up to use their talents for the glory of God. It was a very blessing to watch them. Stand with me. We're going to read from Luke chapter 11. We're going to read the first 13 verses together. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. John also taught his disciples. Give us day by day our daily bread. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to good give gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, Father, we come into your presence this morning, and we are grateful for the privilege to have sung the songs that we've sang. And some of them were songs that we have just recently learned as a church. And so we thank you for the wonderful truths that are in those songs, and the privilege that we have to lift your name up. But now we come to the teaching of your word and the idea of prayer. And as we enter into John chapter 17, that is our Lord's prayer, his high priestly prayer. I pray that as we begin to look at it today, in a practical sense, that you would challenge us to be people of prayer. And from the mix of this church, that you would raise up prayer warriors, people that would learn how to pray and really pray, and that they would make that their ministry, a ministry of prayer. Not like the average Christian who spends a minute here or there, but I mean people that are serious about God. Serious about praying and fasting. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would raise up some prayer warriors through the next few lessons that we teach on our Lord's Prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn to John chapter 17. I just mentioned that. If there is one passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that I do not feel worthy to preach, it is John chapter 17. I have said and saying that for about 3 weeks now because I knew we were, as we go through the Gospel of John. By the way, when I started preaching through the Gospel of John, I didn't know it was going to take me 2 years, okay? So I can't believe how long it's taken. But anyway, I think it's been about that long. I got to go back and check. Melissa said it was about 2 years, but I got to go back and check to see if she's right. But I knew we were coming to this 17th chapter of John. In my opinion, I think it's one of the most sacred passages of scriptures that there are. And I, like, don't even feel worthy to preach on this particular text. This is our Lord's Prayer. Now, let me read verse 1. And I'm just going to, that's as far as I'm going to read too, by the way. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father. So this is his prayer. The model prayer, which is in Matthew chapter 6, is not actually the Lord's Prayer. But take a glance over there at Matthew chapter 6. I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and when you did your confessions, the priest would give you penance to do. And he would say, four Our Fathers, three Hail Marys, six or seven acts of contrition. It depended on how much, I guess, the level of your sins were, and whatever he decided you had to do, that's what you would go out into the congregation like you are. And then you would kneel down, you'd put your thing down in front of you, you'd get on your knees on a little nice bench, which was kind of comfortable, to be honest, and you'd say your penance. And often, you would say what they referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And then when he said, you say five or six Our Fathers or whatever, you would begin here in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. So he's not praying here. He's teaching on prayer. He says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. He didn't say Father there, who would he address when he was praying, but he's actually, this is his model prayer. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Now, I mentioned I was saved out of Catholicism. One of the things I noticed in the Bible that taught me was I read through, because I only had a New Testament, so when I got to Matthew 6, it was one of the first places I got to. It says, use not vain repetition. Well, I couldn't help but think, my goodness, that's all I've prayed my entire life is vain repetition. Four Our Fathers, three Hail Mary. You know the rosary? You know what the rosary is? And I don't remember all the exact numbers, but you go through these beads and you pray Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, and then you throw in Our Father and Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, all the and all the way around the whole necklace. Anyway, that's why when you go to a Catholic funeral, a lot of times you'll see people in the casket and they'll be holding a rosary. That's something that they've prayed through their life. You don't have to go looking for that, but you might have noticed that before, okay? Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things he hath need before ye ask him. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So it's after this manner. So it's not his prayer, it's his model prayer. This is how you do it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So he says you address the Father, which is exactly what he did in John chapter 17. And he talks about praising God and how holy God is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he taught his disciples to pray. This, though, is the model prayer, but John 17 is the Lord's actual prayer. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, he teaches in verses 1 through 4 on giving, and here he taught on prayer, and then at the last section there in Matthew, in 16 through 18, he teaches on fasting. Now, those three things are kind of three very good disciplines for Christians to have in their life: giving, praying, and fasting. And fasting is something you don't hear a whole lot about today, but it's still biblical. But so in John 17, understand this is the Lord's Prayer that we'll be looking at. But I want you to notice also, Jesus was a man of prayer. His entire earthly ministry was marked by prayer from the beginning to the end. He prayed and prayed. Let me just give you a few instances in that. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed often during his first preaching tour when he prayed. He prayed before choosing the 12. He prayed before feeding the 5,000, and he prayed after he fed them. He prayed before Peter's confession of him. He prayed at the transfiguration. He prayed for some children that people had brought to him. After the 70 returned, he'd prayed before he gave the model prayer in Luke chapter 11. By the way, turn back there. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but they are probably listening to him pray or can actually hear him pray. In Luke 11 and verse 1, it said there, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased." So maybe they heard him pray, but he had stopped praying, or they had noticed he was praying, or they knew he was praying. One of them went up and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he prayed before that model prayer. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed. As he faced the reality of the cross, he prayed. At the Last Supper, he prayed for Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed from the cross. He prayed with the disciples when he encountered them on the road of Emmaus. And at his ascension, he prayed. From the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, Jesus was a man of prayer. Now, I personally think we need to be people of prayer. And I don't know of any, I've never met a Christian who said, "My prayer life is all that I wished it were." I've never met a Christian who said, "I pray too much." Nobody prays too much. And I've never met one, and I've never heard one say, "Boy, I'm just so thrilled with my prayer life." Of all of the Lord's prayers, and he prayed all those times, plus ones that aren't recorded, this one in John 17 is the most profound. It is the most magnificent. Its words are plain, yet they're majestic. They're simple, yet in some ways mysterious, and they are absolutely full of theology. Now, when we say that, we would say he's scripture praying, is the phrase that we use today. But the Lord's words of prayer in John 17 to the Father were full of theology. Before we get into John 17, I'm going to, and I've done this before, but I've never done it with such a short gap between them. I'm going to preach a message that I taught about a year and a half ago. I think I originally preached it at a pastor's conference, and then I preached it to the church. But I preached it on a Sunday night, so some of you didn't hear it, about a year and a half ago. I'm going to use that today. Some of you, it'd be nice to think some people would remember some of it anyway if they heard it. But I'm going to just talk a little bit about prayer to challenge us to be people of prayer. So, because I still hesitate to teach through John 17, it's just one of those passages of Scripture that every time I read it, I find it just amazing. So let me say this. If you are a dedicated Christian and you are not content to being passionless, lifeless, powerless in your Christian experience, but are thirsting to experience the incredible power of prayer that is available to every believer through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, then this message is for you. And if you think, "Pastor, you're the pastor, we've got other church leaders, and they ought to be people of prayer." Listen, I prayed before I was a Christian. And I was a Christian before I was a Christian. I prayed long before I was a preacher. And prayer isn't just for the pastor, and it's just not for the missionaries, and it's not just for the leaders of the church. Prayer is for everybody. People are to be people of prayer. Now let me say this. If you're like me, you forget sometimes on a daily basis what you are to pray for and who you are to pray for, who you're supposed to be praying for, and quite honestly, what you believe God wants you to pray for. So you know what I do? And maybe this is something you ought to consider doing. You ought to write it down. And when somebody says, "Could you pray for me?" And if you say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you," you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray for them. You ought to write it down. And if you are in a situation where you can't write it down right there, you know when you ought to pray for them? Right there. If you're going to tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you ought to pray for them. Now, Brother Lovegrove, I don't know how all the other churches do this, But every single Wednesday night, we pray for every missionary that we support. Missionaries need our prayer. You know that. He'll probably mention that tonight somewhere along the road. We're to be people of prayer, and we write it down. And then I think you ought to write this down. Sometimes we forget to give God praise and the glory that he deserves. So you ought to write down a prayer, and then when God answers that prayer, you ought to put a check mark by it or something, the date that God answered it or you knew that it was answered or something like that. A prayer journal would help you a long way in this whole area. I'm going to mention her a little bit when I finish here, but we had a lady in our church in Ohio that was just a prayer warrior, just a prayer warrior. Now, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, one of the disciples comes to the Savior after the Savior is done praying, and he asks a favor. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, there are a lot of things in the Christian life that are important, but there's probably nothing any more important than prayer. Now, I want you to think about something. They probably heard him pray or watched him pray and knew how often he prayed. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray, man. The disciples heard Jesus teach. They heard him teach all the time. We've been in John chapter 14, and from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, that's all he's done is teach those 11 disciples after Judas Iscariot had left. They'd heard him teach all the time. But you know what they didn't say? They didn't say, Lord, teach us to teach like you teach. That's not what they said. Teaching is important. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says the pastor is to be apt to teach. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it's called the pastor teacher. A pastor or a preacher or whatever, they have to be able to teach. They have to be able to teach because doctrine is critical. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. That is critical. But when the disciples came along, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to teach. They said, teach us to pray. That, I think, ought to tell us something. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. Now, there is a difference between teaching and preaching. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. I know that. But today I'm not teaching so much as I am preaching. But the fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Whoop, wrong way. Verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18. Now I'm going to read just a few verses. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God chose preaching. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the Jews to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I want you to notice, especially verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's the preaching. Look at verse 21 in case you missed it. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And then if you look down at verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. I'm going to tell you something. You'll never, never, ever, ever replace preaching. You can never overemphasize preaching. God has spoken to my heart more times through preaching than any other time. Whether it's the preaching in the church that I do in studying and preparing a sermon, or it's listening to missionaries and evangelists and going to pastors' conferences, or quite honestly, and Brother Lovegrove might mention this tonight, but his wife on the radio, I listen to preachers on the radio. Someone asked me the other day who you like. I said, quite honestly, I like most all of them. If you want to know the truth, I just like them. And I just like to hear preaching. You'll never replace preaching. But you know what they didn't say? They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Soul winning is important. I was going through some old sermons the other day, and actually I was looking for this sermon, if you want to know the truth, but it's got to be here someplace. But I was looking at some dates. I preached 3 evangelism messages in a 5-week span on a Sunday night. I don't know that you can ever replace soul winning in evangelism either. You'll never replace it. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The kingdom of God is built through evangelism. The kingdom of God doesn't grow without evangelism. We're going to have an evangelism blitz, and we're going to try to win people to Christ, but we're going to try to get people in the church and get them under the preaching of the Word of God. So through the preaching of the Word of God, God does work in their heart and life so they come to know Christ as their Savior. But and Jesus sent them out to evangelize at the end of his ministry. He had sent 70 others out before that, but they didn't come back and say, Lord, teach us to evangelize. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to counsel. There's a lot of ministries that deal strictly with counseling. Every church and every pastor is involved to some degree or another with counseling. There's people's lives that are a mess. There's people that sometimes need a little advice on different things from time to time. The fact of the matter is, counseling is part of the ministry and is a necessary part of the ministry. They didn't say teach us. They didn't say teach us to counsel. They said teach us to pray. Every time we get together for a church service of some kind, music is involved. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to lead music, or teach us to sing, or teach us to have a choir. All those things are wonderful, and I enjoy them all the time. I'll be honest with you. I really do. But the fact is, they didn't say, Lord, teach us about music. They said, teach us to pray. By the way, we know that Satan created music. There's good music and there's bad music. And we know that music is, the Psalms is full of singing and praising and worshiping. Now, they didn't say anything about that when they said, Lord, teach us to worship. You need to worship. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to sing. You need to sing. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to praise you, and you know you ought to praise. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And by the way, we know in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. He was looking for those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. So they knew that the Lord was looking for worshipers. But they asked to be taught to pray. Now listen, you can learn how to pray. You might not. You might go through your entire Christian life and never learn how to pray. But you can learn how to pray. You can attend prayer meetings. You can listen to others pray who pray biblically. And you can learn to pray. But quite honestly, you can learn to pray probably on your own, just as you open up your heart to God and just share the things that are on your heart. As you read your Bible and read prayers of different people, you can read Paul's prayers. You can read prayers throughout the Old Testament. You can even read about one guy who prayed in the most unusual place, perhaps in the Bible, that prayed. Jonah. He prayed from inside of the whale's belly. That's an unusual. I really don't care to pray in that particular position, if you want to know the truth. But I mean, there's prayers of all different people in all different places and all different circumstances, and they're smeared all over the Bible. So let me give you a few suggestions about prayer. First of all, carve out a time and carve out a place to pray. Jesus did. It appears to me that perhaps the 2 favorite places that Jesus prayed in, they're right next to each other, so it might be this actually the same place, the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane. But if you walk down the Mount of Olives, if you're walking to the Temple Mount and you walk down the Mount of Olives, right over there is the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're very, very close in proximity anyway. So it might even be the same place. But you ought to carve out a time and a place to pray. Listen, prayer doesn't just happen on accident. You've got to do it on purpose. It needs to be scheduled into your life somewhere, sometime, somehow. Find your secret place to pray and use them. I was in New Mexico a few years ago, a couple, 3 years ago now, Ben. And I was with Gary Knopf, and his son Joe is going to be starting a church in California pretty soon. But anyhow, I was with Gary, and we've got hills in New York compared to the mountains they've got out there. And we were like in the Southern Rockies. And man, the big old mountains. He goes, I just love to climb up to these mountains and pray. Just love to go up on top of these mountains to pray. That's, and they have this thing, they'll have, they got a camp there and like a ranch, and they have men come, and they'll have men outings there, and he'll take the men up there to pray. That's one of the things they do. And they're called prayer experiences. And you go up on top of a mountain, and I mean, these are mountains. Like these guys are, now, I'm not a fan of heights. That's what Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, okay? So I'm not a fan of heights. But they're sitting right on the edge of this mountain, and it's like straight down, and it's forever. So I'm staying back, like from here to the piano. You want to get over here and take a look? No, I'm good, right here where I am. You guys enjoy that. I'm thinking, if that ground caves away, mister, you're all done. But anyway, so I didn't go out there. But they'd get right out there. But Gary just loved to go up on top of those mountains and pray. I have always enjoyed praying in the woods. I like being in the woods. I could live in the woods, quite honestly. I used to go camping sometimes, and I went with Steve Richards on a few occasions, and we'd just take a hammock and a blue tarp. We'd tie the hammock between two trees, and then we put a blue tarp over us with a clothesline, and you sleep like a baby out in those woods. Now, we had a gun with us, you know, just a couple of them, actually, just in case, but which, anyway, we do. Never mind. I was going to say something else, but I won't. But what a place to pray. Nice, peaceful, quiet, enjoying God's creation. Some of you need to get out and learn how to do that a little bit more. But it's usually more of a place of praise and confession, and there's serious needs that you hear about. Those things that are a heavy burden, a family that you know is in a crisis, somebody who's in a major health issue, somebody whose family is going through a very difficult time. But I'll be honest, normally when I go to the woods to pray, I don't have a prayer list with me. I have prayer lists, a couple of them, in my office, three. I have my prayer journals usually in my office. I have a list, I keep a church list in my car, and I can just read through names of people in the church family and pray for them there. But I think it's good to carve out a time and a place and pray on purpose. Secondly, while you're praying, ask for a cleansing. Confess all known sin. Look with me at two passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 66. I said Psalm, so if you were already turning, you might as well go there. Psalm 66, verse 18. You need to have yourself confessed up and cleansed up with no sin. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And also I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Notice what Isaiah said. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God can hear. But then he said this, but your iniquity, the problem isn't God, the problem is us. He said, your iniquities, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You have to keep your life clean, cleansed up, stay confessed up, keep short accounts of your sins. Every evening when you go to bed, you ought to review your day, and if there was some known hideous sin in there, you ought to certainly confess it. And even if you can think of the little ones, you ought to do that as well. You need to stay confessed up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Understand, that's written to the believer. That's written to the child of God. The child of God has to stay confessed up. Thirdly, you need to ask to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God's indwelling presence happened the moment you got saved, but filling is different, and filling happens quite often. It's like you fill up your car with gas quite often. Think of it like that. It's God's will, and we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 tells us. Let the Spirit of God control your life. This is the way to power, and this is the way to joy, and this is the way to victory in prayer and personal living. Fourthly, be thankful to God and express it. Thank him for all the things that he has done. Maybe one of the biggest problems in people's lives is a lack of thankfulness. I always watch people's lives, and I listen for things like this. Boy, I thank the Lord. Praise God. You know, when I don't ever hear that from people, I begin to wonder how deep their Christianity and their spirituality really is. You ought to thank God for who he is, and you ought to thank God for what he's done. You ought to praise him in your prayer. There ought to be a time in your prayer life and your secret time when you're alone with the Lord that's carved out for praise and praising him for who he is. A few years ago on Wednesday evening, we did a study on the names of God from the Old Testament and all the different names that we probably didn't cover them all, but we covered several of them. And all the names of God that we covered, they point out something different about the attributes of God. What a rich study it was. And you learn to pray with a thankful heart. Oh, praise him. Fifthly, you got to learn to pray for yourself. Now, when we begin to look, most likely next week at John chapter, I got one more lesson in chapter 16, but I was probably going to preach that next Sunday night. As we begin to look at Jesus' prayer in John 17, you will, in fact, let's turn back there just for a minute. And in the first 8 verses, you notice that he pretty much prays for himself. I won't say any more about that today because we'll look at that next week. But you ought to pray for yourself. And then he look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So he prayed for those that were going to be left in the world. That's his disciples, verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And he's praying for others. Look what he said in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You're in the world to serve God. Some people, I've heard a couple people say, I just wish God would just take me out of here. Maybe we've all said that from time to time when we see the disaster that's out there. But the truth of the matter is God has you here for a purpose and for a reason. Then he goes on to verse 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify, to set them apart for the glory of God. Jesus is praying for others. And he's talking about reveal to them truth and your word and teach them your word. Verse 16, he said this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know what he's saying? Lord, help them, Father, help them to live a holy life. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. Why was he sending them out into the world? To preach, to evangelize. Lord, help, Father, help them to witness. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which thou shalt believe on me through their word. So he not only prayed for himself and for his disciples, his 11 disciples there, but he also prayed for those that the disciples would lead to Christ. That's really getting down future. And beyond, he adds those who believe after he prays for himself. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And he's kind of like praying, Lord, I pray that they know your love. Now, I do pray that particular prayer for tons of people. Flip back to Isaiah 59 again. I guess I probably should have told you to hold your place there. But go on down to verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Where are the intercessors? No helper. No intercessors. And then I want you to notice the second part of that verse. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. You know who ended up being the intercessor? Christ. Can I ask you to do something? I'm going to ask you this again. I would really like to see people learn how to intercede for other people. You say, preacher, why in the world should I develop a prayer life? I'm busy. I don't have time. That's the number one excuse. I'm busy and I don't have time. But we all have 24 hours in a day. And some people do have a busier 24 hours than others. I get that. But the fact of the matter is, you can carve out a time somewhere in there. Now, I'll meddle a little. You ever sit around and watch TV? A movie? A football game, Donna? I do. A race. I tape the races when I know I'm not going to be there so I can watch them later in the night. I'll watch. I think the NBA finals will be starting within a week or two. I'm not even sure when they, but I'll probably watch the finals. I'm not a big basketball fan, but I like watching some of the playoffs a little bit and the finals. I got time for that. Within the next week or two, if it stays dry, I'll actually get my garden planted. I got time for that. I'll probably do some carpentry work over at our house that we're remodeling. I'm in there someplace. I'll have time for that. I haven't been fishing yet this year, which is disgusting me, but I'm going to try to make time for that. I'm going to complain. I put my fish pole in my car the third week in March because trout season opened April 1st. I've yet to have my fish pole out of my car. Good thing I didn't have any worms in there. They'd have been stinking a long time ago. But no fishing. No, I haven't had any time to really get out and have. I've gone turkey hunting a few times, but that's usually between, you know, I get up at 4 and I'm usually back home by 7:30 at the latest. That doesn't interfere too much with your day. We're all busy. But it's funny how we have time to do things that we need to do and want to do. So you need to carve out a time. So I'm too busy. Now, this probably won't happen like this, but when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he'll say, I wonder how come you didn't have a better prayer life? And you say, well, I was just too busy. I really don't see that flying very far, okay? Besides, preacher, life is good, and I don't have that many needs. So why in the world should I? And for a lot of us, life is good. Why should I learn to pray? Let me give you 7 thoughts quickly. First of all, your relationship with God will become much more real and much more personal. And if that's the only reason I gave you about why you ought to develop a prayer life, that would be enough. Your relationship with God becomes much more real and much more personal and much more powerful. Do you know the easiest place to backslide is in the ministry? And the next easiest place to backslide is when everything in life is good and things are going along nice. It's almost like, I know some people, you probably do too, the only time God hears from them is when they're in a crisis. Isn't that sad? That is sad. That ought not to happen. Secondly, but that first one ought to be enough, you will experience an even deepening holiness and transformation in your own life if you learn how to pray deeply. Thirdly, you will become more sensitive to the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit of God. You will. You will enjoy, fourthly, you'll enjoy more spiritual power. Anybody here not want more spiritual power? You'll enjoy more spiritual power. And then, because you pray more, this is kind of obvious, fifthly, you'll see more answers to prayer. Isn't it exciting when God answers a prayer? I mean, you just pray about something, and praise the Lord, that comes to pass. Sixthly, you'll have more power to withstand trials and temptations and attacks, because you always know how to go to your loving Heavenly Father in a time of need. And seventhly, you'll learn to pray effectively for revival and spiritual awakening. And while I'm quite pleased so far with our current presidents, the fact of the matter is America's in desperate need of revival. We are so divided as a nation, it is unbelievable. And there needs to be a spiritual awakening. You know, we called the years past the Great Awakening. We need one. I mean, we need one. And if you want to be like Jesus, who prayed from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, smeared all over the New Testament Gospels, you need to be a person of prayer and a person of intercession. Now, let me ask you to turn to a couple other passages. I guess go to Romans chapter 8 first. And then these would be the last two we look at, I think. Well, maybe not. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. That's not the verse I want. It's in this chapter somewhere. I'll find it later. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. I won't stand there and read that whole chapter looking for the verse I want. Should have highlighted it and I didn't. Try Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So now we know the Lord makes intercession for us. And I want to mention this in the passage in Romans. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit of God is to help us in our prayer. What is intercession? I think it's Romans 8, 26 and 27, but you can look it up if you want. What is intercession? In reference to man's prayers to God, intercession speaks particularly of that aspect of prayer whereby we come into God's presence and we petition him for a specific request. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. Barnes says, it means properly to be present with anybody for the purpose of aiding as an advocate does in a court of justice, hence to intercede for anyone or to aid or assist in any manner. In this place, it simply means that the Holy Spirit greatly assists or aids us by praying for us, but in our prayers and infirmities. And then he goes on and says this, there is one great intercessor between God and man who pleads for our salvation on the ground of what he himself has done, but we are permitted to intercede for others, not on the ground of any merit which they or we possess, but on the ground of the merit of the great advocate and intercessor. It is an inestimable privilege to be permitted to plead for the salvation of our fellow men. What a privilege we have to pray, to intercede for others. There are two biblical examples of intercession in the Bible that are probably as good as any. Remember when Abraham prayed for Sodom? God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is like, you know what, God, if we find 50 righteous people, would you spare it? He said, sure. Well, how about 40? Yeah. Well, how about 30? So he's interceding for Sodom. He got all the way down to 10. You know the sad thing? There wasn't 10. Moses prayed for Israel. God had it up to here with Israel. He said, I just wipe them out. Moses goes and prays for him. I think it was Hezekiah. Was it Hezekiah? Who got sick? And Isaiah prayed. Was it Hezekiah? And God added 15 years to his life. That's who I thought it was. God can answer prayer. Now we have to grow in prayer. We have to learn to be an intercessor. We need to get back to prayer and revival in fasting, which is something is very serious in your life, and so you set a day aside or two or three or four to fast, or however long you choose. But our prayer ought to be this morning the same thing that the disciples said. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now we're going to look at the Lord Jesus' prayer in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. It is one of the richest passages there is in Scripture. And if I could encourage you to do something between now and next week, let me ask you to read it at least one time through. It's not that long, and it is a wonderful passage of Scripture, which, quite honestly, is one of the reasons I feel unworthy to teach it. But we ought to allow the Lord to teach us to pray, and we ought to follow his example as he prayed all the time. You know what we need? We need prayer warriors. We need people that will pray. That their ministry, their main ministry, will be a ministry of prayer. I mentioned earlier a lady in our church in Ohio. I don't even remember her name. She was elderly, and then one day she passed away. Our pastor went over to see her husband at her house, and they were members of our church, both of them. And so he says, Pastor, I just want to show you something. So he took pastor into, she had a bedroom like there, spare bedroom, and Dr. Cummins said laid across the entire bed was prayer list after prayer list after prayer request after prayer request. And he go at 2 o'clock every afternoon, she was retired, he goes, she would go in here and meet with God for about 2 hours. If somebody came to the house, she was busy. If she got a phone call, she was busy. Her husband said, she told me, don't bother me. Don't let anybody bother me. This is the time I go in here and spend with the Lord. And so for 2 hours, every afternoon, and in the summer it's too hot anyway to go outside, at least it was in Ohio for me, she'd go into that prayer room and she would pray. And Dr. Cummins said, it was just amazing to see all those prayer lists that she had. She was a prayer warrior. She knew how to get a hold of the throne room of God. And she knew how to get a hold of God. So when we talk about prayer warriors, we're talking about people who will make a ministry out of prayer. Now, I know everybody won't, but some of you can. Secondly, all of us can pray more than we do. We can all intercede more than we do. We can all do that. We have a church prayer list that we pray through every Wednesday night. If there's enough people, we pray for every, I can't even open the thing, every person on it. But if you notice, it's, okay, this is illness. Most of those people on that illness list, most of them have cancer. It is unbelievable the amount of people that we know, even in our small fellowship, of people that have cancer. The longest list, this is a missionary list, all the missionaries we pray for, every brother, every Wednesday night. And then this is a list of salvation, lost people that need to be saved. I used to have five, mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I think. I used to have five people on my personal prayer list of lost men that I was prayed for to be saved. Three of them have been saved. Two of them still aren't. We need to learn to pray. And you ought to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'd ask you to do that. And you ought to pray a simple prayer. Faith, come to the piano, please. You ought to pray a simple prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. John also taught his disciples. And you ought to go home with a determination that you're going to learn to pray. And I mean, you're going to be serious in prayer. You're going to learn to pray to scriptures. You're going to learn to pray biblically. Father, next week we'll begin to look at the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And we did some today, but very little. And it is our Lord's high priestly prayer, as we call it. And he kneels down and he prays and he lifts up his eyes towards heaven and he simply says, Father. So we know he's praying. We have the privilege to read that prayer. He interceded for himself, for his 11, for others beyond that. Now, Lord, I pray you teach us to pray. Give us a passion, a heart, a desire to be people of prayer. And while the main ministry of a pastor is the ministry of the word and prayer, he's not the only one that can do it. Others can do it as well. And so, Lord, give us, I beg you to give us prayer warriors, those who will go to war in prayer on behalf of other people. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and looking around at a church full of believers, would you pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Would you pray, Lord, I'm sorry for my prayerlessness. Pray and ask God to increase your prayer life. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. See, I don't know how. Well, come on out Wednesday night and do like many have done. Go to prayer groups and just listen to others pray. Father, the message was kind of, the challenge was kind of simple, but yet profound. Very basic to Christianity, in some ways Christianity 101, I suppose. But yet lacking in so many people's lives. So Lord, give us a passion for this. This is a ministry that every person can be involved with, to some degree or another, and some at a great degree. And may that be us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's go get ready for Sunday school.